This morning, one of the first places I'll be reading out of the Holy Bible is from the book of Psalms and Psalm 103. The book of Psalms, Psalm 103. Before we enter in on our study for this morning, once again, let us pray and ask the Lord to guide us as we search the Holy Scriptures. Let us pray together. Our Lord God Almighty, you have said that we are to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And because of the work you've done in our hearts and minds, we desire to do that. We confess that we have this inward hunger to know more about our God, to understand more about His works, His ways, and how we should live before Him. And so you have ordained the chief means to be your holy word. And so as we study your truth this morning, we ask that you'd be pleased to guide us, that we might learn, so that we might obey, and so that we might better serve Him who loved us and gave Himself for us, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. If you are old enough, do you plan on voting in the 2020 general election? Do you plan on voting? Do you really care who becomes the leader of this nation for the next 4 years? Who would you like to have sit in that Oval Office? Direct our nation. As citizens, we have the great privilege of voting, and yes, every vote does count. Now, sometimes after election, many of us, hey, we're well pleased. We're thankful that man is at the helm. But then again, there are elections when we shake our heads and say, oh my, what's happened to our nation? And there is this great concern about the direction of our land. However, as believers in Jesus Christ, no matter who sits in that Oval Office, we have this assurance, we can have this comfort that the Lord God Almighty, He ultimately rules over this nation. In fact, He ultimately rules over all the nations. The Lord God Almighty, He reigns over everything. And that truth comes out in our study for this morning. As you recall, we've been looking at the Shorter Catechism, working our way through. And we have come to a rather lengthy section as regards this matter of prayer. And since it's been a week or so since we have looked at this subject of prayer, I'll go back and do some reviewing. For example, the 98th question, what is prayer? What is prayer? How would you answer that question if someone asked you? Well, here's what our forefathers in the faith put forth as an answer. Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. And so I assume you all prayed this past week. I assume that you offered up the desires of your heart. Well, the question is, did you think about the desires of your heart, and could you say, yes, they are in a line with that revealed will of God that I know about in Holy Scriptures? And I assume you made confession of your sin. You did a lot of confessing, didn't you? But then again, I assume you expressed thanksgiving. Oh, those daily mercies that we receive from the Lord. Prayer. But then there's another question. What rule hath God given for our direction in prayer? And the answer is the whole Word of God is of use to direct us in prayer. But the special rule of direction is that form of prayer which Christ taught His disciples, commonly called the Lord's Prayer. And so our teachers here in the catechism say, well, look at the Word of God. There you have many examples of prayer. There you have a great deal of things that you should pray about. But specifically, they point us to that what's called the Lord's Prayer, that prayer He taught His disciples. And if you want to simply repeat it, you may do that. But other than that, it sets forth certain principles. Principles that we're to pray about. Principles that we expand and spend a lot of time praying about. Well, then it goes on with reference to this particular prayer that they point to. What doth the preface of the Lord's Prayer teach us? The preface of the Lord's Prayer, which is Our Father which art in heaven, teaches us to draw near to God with all holy reverence and confidence. As children to a Father, able and ready to help us, and that we should pray with and for others. And so there should be some reverence as we speak to our Heavenly Father. And I ask you, some of the prayers perhaps you have heard on television or you hear on the radio, do you detect some reverence there? Or is God just a good old buddy? Have a little talk together. No, there's to be reverence, but yet there's to be confidence. You see, He's our Heavenly Father. He always does what is right. And we should pray with others. Oh, the blessings of praying with others. Oh, the blessing of knowing that other people pray for us. But then, 101, what do we pray for in the first petition? In the first petition, which is, Hallowed be Thy name, we pray that God would enable us and others to glorify Him in all that whereby He maketh Himself known. And that He would dispose all things for His own glory. You see, in true prayer, the chief concern is about God. About God's glory. But then, for this morning, the second petition. What do we pray for in the second petition? In the second petition, which is, Thy kingdom come. We pray that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed. And that the kingdom of grace may be advanced, ourselves and others brought into it and kept in it, and that the kingdom of glory may be hastened. So now we turn to the Psalter, this very well-known Psalm, 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle's. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children. To such as keep His covenant, and to those who remember His commandments to do them. The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you His angels, who who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all of his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. For this morning, that second petition, Thy kingdom come. And all of you who are good Bible students know that this matter, the subject of the kingdom, is a very difficult subject. It is a very diverse subject. There are many disagreements. In fact, you might say there are some real heated arguments about this matter of the kingdom, and it's a subject that in some cases has brought about some divisions amongst the children of God. So what do we do? Well, as best we can, we'll look at it and try to gain some understanding about this matter of the kingdom. And so first of all, we'll start off by asking the question, what is the kingdom? What is the kingdom of God? You've come across it numerous times as you read through your gospel. Well, what comes to mind when you think of it? In fact, you know very well that the ministry of Jesus Christ, it starts off with reference to this matter of the kingdom. In fact, his forerunner brought forth this matter. And so you listen to what John says when you look at the third chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. And in Matthew's gospel, a little over 50 times, you have this statement, the kingdom of heaven. And then about 5 times, the kingdom of God. But it starts off here this way. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, says John. And of course, people argue at hand. Well, to me, that means it's here. It's here. You might say, well, Pastor Fry, do you need a glass of water? I said, oh, it's right here at hand. It's right here. And so John the Baptist speaks about this matter, repent concerning the kingdom of heaven. But you go on in the Lord Jesus Christ when he starts his public ministry. There's been the baptism. There's been the testing in the wilderness. And then in verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so you have John the forerunner. You have Jesus Christ. Repent, the kingdom of heaven. Well, this comes up, you know, in the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so you look over and what does Mark say? He puts it forth this way in chapter 1, verse 14 and following. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And so what do we have here? Well, we have the kingdom of God over there. We had the kingdom of heaven. And there's some who say, well, there's a difference here. There's a shade of difference. I personally think they're simply used interchangeably. But some people have a lot better glasses than I do. But that they're used interchangeably, you see it here. Jesus preaches the gospel of kingdom of heaven. Over in Mark, he preaches forth the kingdom of God. And so it comes out even in the parables of our Lord Jesus Christ. You notice what he says in chapter 13. And the disciples came to him, and he said, why do you speak to us in parables? He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. And he sets forth a parable. But interestingly enough, you look at Mark, you get the same parable that's set forth. And what is said? This, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. To those who are outside, all things come in parables. So it seems that they are terms that are used interchangeably. Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. And of course, some give forth the reason, well, Matthew did it this way because of the Jewish people, and Mark did it because of the Hebrew or the Gentile people. I don't know. But it simply seems they're used interchangeably. And then, of course, you have the Apostle Paul. What did he preach? Well, he preached the kingdom. Yes, he preached the gospel. And so you look over in Acts chapter 20, and you pick it up when he wants to meet with the Ephesian elders, and breaking into what he had to say to them, he says this. He says, "Serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound to the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me, except the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more." And so what did Paul preach to the Ephesians? He preached the gospel of the kingdom. We assume, what did he preach to others? He preached the gospel of the kingdom. And then the last information we have about Paul from the book of Acts. Paul, who dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, all the Jewish leaders, whoever happened to be in Rome and heard that Paul was in prison, and so they'd go visit him. What did he do? Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding. And so we have this matter. The gospel of the kingdom of heaven, they seem to be interchangeable. And just a little aside that comes out now when you go back and you notice what Paul had to say to the Ephesian elders. Well, what does it mean to preach the gospel of the kingdom? What does it mean to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven? Well, doesn't Paul tell us right here? He says, "I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." There's the kingdom, repentance and faith in Christ. And those who show forth evidence of repentance of faith, as we shall see, they're in the kingdom. They're within the kingdom. And so we ask, well, what is this kingdom of God? And I would simply answer it this way. It's God's reign. It's God's rule. It's the sovereign reign of the King. He's the one who rules over all things. And you notice that text that came out when we read through that well-known Psalm 103. What does he say in that 19th verse? Well, he puts it forth this way. "The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom, it rules over all." Now, usually, we think of a kingdom, we think of a ruler, we think of some kind of a geographical location, we think of subjects, so you've got to have people, and then you have this ruler. And so doesn't that describe God? "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and they that belong to him. Is he not the sovereign ruler?" He rules over the world. He rules over all people. He rules over all nations. And so there are many texts that bring this out to us. We're familiar with those words of the prophet Daniel. In that chapter 4, he says in verse 17, "The Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men." And again, those well-known words, "All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? And we have mothers here with little children, and I would imagine maybe once a week at least, you have to grab that little hand and say, no, 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 no. You don't touch that. No, 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 no. You don't play with that. And if little brother punches his sister, the hand is grabbed. No, you don't do that. When it comes to God Almighty, no one grabs his hand and says, you can't do that. No one says, hey, what do you think you're doing? You can't touch that. No, he is the sovereign Lord. He is the king, and he rules over all. The kingdom is reference to God's reign, God's rule. But then again, we take this matter of God's reign and God's rule, and we're going to break it down. And in the second place, certain aspects of this kingly rule, certain aspects of this matter of God's rule. And the first one is that it is absolute. It is absolute, and it is over all things. That's the rule of God. That's the kingdom of God. We've already looked at some verses that came out in Daniel, how he rules over all. But then again, you can listen to the psalmist in Psalm 115. Our God is in the heavens, and he has done whatsoever he pleases. And so with reference to this matter of the kingdom, there is this absolute universal rule over everything, you see. Or again, he deals with individuals. You're familiar with the words of the wise man in Proverbs 21. It speaks about the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he directs it whatever way he pleases. And it's very reasonable that if the king, the great monarch, his heart is in the hand of God, and God turns it whatever way he wishes, every man's heart, every man's heart is in the hand of God, and he turns it whatever way he pleases. And God sets this fact forth that his reign is universal and absolute. He does so for the comfort of his people. He does it for our comfort. He spoke it first when you go back and listen to what he has to say about his disciples who would go forth and they'd be in great danger because of the preaching of the gospel. And so he said this, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are more value than many sparrows. And so it is for our comfort to know that our God has absolute reign, authority. It's universal over all the earth. There's no place a man can go and get away from God, get away from his sovereign rule. And of course, as believers, we would not want it any other way. But we like the promise that is given in Hebrews 13, that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man might do to me. And so the kingdom of God, we look at it, it's this absolute, universal rule over all things. But then a second aspect we might think about concerning the kingdom of God is that there is this kingdom of grace. This kingdom of grace. It is what we call a spiritual kingdom. Now, there are many who do not like that at all, but nonetheless, it appears from the scriptures there is this kingdom of grace. There is this spiritual kingdom. It's made up of those who belong to the Lord, who have been redeemed. In other words, Almighty God, at a particular time, he reaches in and he regenerates the hearts of his elect people. He renews the heart of the man who gets up every day and goes to work, works at the factory, works at the shop, works at the office, works construction. And there's the woman, she goes to the office, she goes to the classroom, or she's at home caring for the kids. What happens? God changes the heart. Does He change the physical makeup? Does He change their clothes automatically? No, He changes the heart. And when that heart is changed, there's a change that takes place. There is repentance, there is faith, but what takes place is this, a confession. Jesus Christ is Lord. They make that confession, and they have to, they'll make it right unto death. Jesus is Lord, and I willingly and I gladly submit myself to Him. He is my Lord. I want to obey Him. And so there is this spiritual kingdom. It exists in this world. It has to do with the Lord God reigning in the hearts of His elect people. Well, how does one enter into this? Well, it is the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. Except a man be born from above, he cannot see, he cannot perceive, he cannot enter into the kingdom. The man who has been born from above is a man who is entered in to the kingdom, you see. And indeed, the kingdom has come. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ, and He was casting out demons. He says, if I do this by the finger of God, then the kingdom has come upon you. The kingdom is here, and it's active. It is at work, and people are entering into this kingdom. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to the scribes, the Pharisees. He says the harlots and the publicans are present tense, entering into the kingdom. That would be a spiritual kingdom. That would be a kingdom of grace. They were entering into this kingdom, and they were being saved, you see. And so there appears to be in this world, it exists at this time, this spiritual kingdom, this matter of God converting His people, and they come under His authority. They come under His reign. Yes, in so doing, it may show itself in the outward demeanor. Yes, they put away sins. Yes, they seek to order their life. They have priorities based upon the Word of God, but it is something that is taken within, and it is Christ reigning in their hearts. And so there is this spiritual kingdom. There is this kingdom of grace, you see. But then there's another aspect when we talk about the kingdom. We've had this universal, absolute reign of God over all things. We have this kingdom of grace over which Christ reigns. But there's another kingdom, and it's a kingdom that has to be dealt with. It's the kingdom of darkness. It's the kingdom of Satan. It's a kingdom that opposes the kingdom of our Lord. And you remember what was said in the Catechism. Thy kingdom come, we pray that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed, and the kingdom of grace may be advanced. So you remember the Lord said on the night He was arrested, with reference to Judas, but the one behind the work of Judas, this is your hour, and this is the power of darkness. And you see this kingdom, it opposes the kingdom of God. It opposes all that is righteous, you see, all that is according to the truth of God. There is such hatred in this kingdom of darkness. But what does God do when He regenerates? He brings His elect out of that kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You remember the words of the Apostle Peter. He said, who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Things have changed. You're thinking about God and life and everything. But then again, you have these interesting words of the Apostle Paul to the Colossians. He says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, He has delivered us. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us, translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. At conversion, once we were in darkness, God, by His mighty work, renews us, brings us out of that darkness into light. I think that's something what Paul said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Did you not experience a difference when God brought you out of that darkness into light? Do you not continually experience that light, more light? And so you see, but there is this kingdom of darkness. And you remember the Lord Jesus Christ, He sent out His disciples, they preached the gospel. He says, I saw Satan falling from the sky like lightning. And did not the Lord Jesus Christ, when He cast out a demon, did He not teach that except you bind the strong man, you can't spoil his house? Jesus Christ, through the preaching of the gospel, is spoiling His house. For you see, Satan has been hindered. He's still active. Yes, we are warned. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, principalities and powers. We are warned. He goes about as a roaring lion. We are warned. Resist him in the faith. Paul testifies, I wanted to come to you, Thessalonians, but Satan hindered me. But he does not have the power he once had. As they like to say, he's that big lion, but he's got a chain around his neck. He can't deceive the nations like he used to. He can't do what he used to do. And that there's been a change taking place. You're familiar with the words of Paul writing perhaps to the people in the Hebrew Christians, and he brings out this. He says that much as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime in bondage. Something's happened. He doesn't have that power he used to have. Oh, yes, he likes to play havoc. But you notice the catechism says that the kingdom of darkness might be destroyed. And certainly the kingdom of light or the church cannot advance apart from the destruction of the kingdom of darkness. Things have to be destroyed in the kingdom of darkness, you see, for the church to advance. Well, is there a difference between the church and the kingdom? Some say it's the same, but certainly there is a relationship. You remember, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, said Peter. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And so certainly there's a relationship. That church is going to preach the gospel of the kingdom. But you notice what it says. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against the church of Christ. And the thought is, the church is moving out, but Hades can't stop it. It tries to stop it. It pushes back against it, but it will not prevail. And so the kingdom of darkness is being destroyed, you see. Well, how should we seek to destroy this kingdom of darkness? We're not going to take up swords and guns and go against the unbeliever. But certainly by means of prayer, we ought to pray, Lord God, that you would destroy the works of the darkness as our elder did this morning. And so the question is, the works of darkness. How often do you pray, O Lord God, destroy this abortion industry? Destroy it. Millions of little babies slaughtered every year, blood upon the land, asking for God's judgment. Oh, Lord, that you might destroy, that you might break the teeth of those wicked people, and to break the teeth of the wicked means to take away their power. Lord God, might you raise up men who pass laws to stop this horrible thing. Should we not pray against, oh God, that you would stop, that you would deeply humiliate, that you might bring to repentance this homosexual movement? Can you believe that one of the candidates for president amongst the Democrats is a homosexual who just kind of delights in getting on the platform and kissing his husband? Did you think that would ever happen? God have mercy on us. God break their teeth. God, you said it was an abomination to you. Lord God, show it to be such. This same-sex marriage. And oh, the crimes that are going on. Oh, Lord God, arise. Destroy. Push back this kingdom of darkness. And so that is a kingdom that we find in Scripture. So we've got this universal reign, absolute. We've got a kingdom of grace, a spiritual kingdom. We have this kingdom of darkness. But then, in the last place, there is that kingdom of glory. There is that kingdom to come. We pray thy kingdom come. Certainly want the kingdom of grace to advance. Thy kingdom come, yes, destroy the kingdom of darkness. Thy kingdom come, yes, that glorious, glorious, final kingdom in which we shall enter in at the return of Jesus Christ. And so listen to our Lord's words here. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, and he will sit on the throne of his glory. All nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When you did see one of these little ones, you did it to me. Or when you did we see you sick or in prison, come to you. When you did it to one of the least of my brethren. And he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in, naked, and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. You see, there is that eternal kingdom coming. And in fact, when you look through the Gospels, to enter into the kingdom is to enter into life. Yes, we have life now. But oh, that life that we shall experience when Christ returns. We do not know what will be, beloved, but we know when he appears, we shall be like him, or we shall be as he is. And so there is this kingdom yet to come, a glorious kingdom. We pray for it. It is a kingdom in which we will never again know anything about temptation, know anything about sin, know anything about sickness, know anything about sorrow. But we shall look upon the face of him who redeemed us, and we shall joyfully serve him forever and ever. And certainly that is involved when we say, Lord God, thy kingdom come. Amen.